Thank you to each one who had a part in leading us in worship. We really, really appreciate you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on our time together in his word. Pray with me, please. Father God, it's our desire to adore you and to praise you and to give you glory. And I pray that you will reveal your glory to us through your word as we open it. And Lord, I pray that those who need the hope and peace that only Jesus Christ can give them, that today would be the day where they turn from their sins and trust in Christ as Savior to receive the greatest gift they could ever ask for. I pray today would be their day of their salvation. For those of us who know Christ and are caught in the hectic busyness that can often be the case during the Christmas season, desiring hope, desiring peace amidst the chaos, Lord, I pray that your word would provide us that hope and that peace, and that you would fashion our hearts and transform us to respond appropriately. Lord, may you calm our inner self with your peace, and may we live peaceably with all people, Lord. I pray for your power, your strength to preach. I pray that you would give me good health as I do this. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning it was beautiful again where we lit the candle of hope on our Advent wreath. And this candle of hope serves as another reminder to us of the hope that we have in Christ. And we as God's people, we are look forwarding with hope to the return of Jesus Christ when he will rapture the church. Can you wait for that day? I can't wait. This morning we also lit for the first time the candle of peace. And as you just heard the Rarangua family read, this candle serves us as another reminder that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's our only hope for peace. And we must prepare our hearts for Christ's glorious return. And so these two candles serve as another reminder for us of hope and peace. And hope and peace would be two words that I think we need more than ever. Would you agree with me, church? When we consider our very own Christmas schedules, we need hope and peace. I mean, for so many, Christmas season is just crazy busy. Raise your hand and just admit, yes, Pastor, you are right. It is crazy busy. All right, several of us are all in the same boat. Crazy busy. We got the challenge of getting the tree up in our home and getting all the decorations put out and all the lights up, right? And then we got the stress of shopping for the perfect gift for each loved one. We got the stress that comes with getting the house clean because we got loved ones coming to celebrate with us. The stress of making all those treats that everybody wants and preparing all these meals. And then you think of all the church ministries and the challenges of them. All the work and preparation that went into the ladies' tea. All the work and preparation that's going into the children's Christmas musical. All the work and preparation that's going into the Christmas Eve service. And then you have the reality, wow. With all this hectic, crazy Christmas schedule, I really could use some hope and peace right now. But not only do we need hope and peace, so does the world. You turn on the news, and you see that North Korea has done another missile test, and this time they say they have a missile that can reach Chicago, Illinois. Wow. The world needs hope and peace. You turn on the world news and you see all the Palestinian uprising because Jerusalem has been declared the capital of Israel. Wow. This world needs hope and peace. But it's not just the world. You can turn off world news and go to U.S. news. and you look at all the raging wildfires in California, and you're going, whoa, our own people need hope and peace. And then you see all the sexual misconduct and the fallout from all of that all over the U.S. news, and you're going, boy, do we ever need hope and peace. And the good news for us today, church, is our great God gives us hope and peace in his holy word. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. If you're using the Bible that's on the rack underneath the seat in front of you, Luke chapter 2 can be found on page 905. This text of scripture, Luke 2, it's full of hope and peace. It's extremely familiar to most Christians because we often study this text of scripture during the Christmas season especially. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. Just follow along as I read these verses and let God's word give you the hope and peace that he desires to give you. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I want to draw your attention to the hope that's especially found in verse 11 this morning. Look again at verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day." These seven words, my friends, assure us that the birth of Jesus Christ is not a make-believe story. It truly happened. By faith, we believe his birth happened on a literal 24-hour day. Verse 1 says it happened on a day when Caesar Augustus was emperor of Rome. Historical evidence tells us that Caesar was the first emperor of Rome, and he controlled the empire from 27 BC to AD 14. So that gives us a ballpark of when this day when Christ was born. It happened somewhere in this time frame. It happened also, verse 2, on a day when Quirinius was serving as governor of Syria. And historical evidence tells us that he started serving as governor of that region in the year 6 BC, and we know that he no longer served as governor of Syria in the year AD 12. So that fits. It happened on this day. Now, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 tell us that this day when Christ was born was a day that was planned in eternity past by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. They planned for this day of Christ to be born before the foundation of the world. And Galatians 4:4 says that at the precise time, when the fullness of time had come, in accordance to God's eternal plan, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman on that day, born under the law. Verse 11 goes on and says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." Now those five words assure us that the birth of Christ did not happen in make-believe land. It means this, my friends. It didn't happen a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Even if you're extremely excited about The Last Jedi coming out on December 15th, all right? It also means this. He wasn't born next to Bilbo Baggins' house in the Shire in J.R.R. Tolkien's Middle Earth. Nor was he born in C.S. Lewis's Land of Narnia. It says he was born in a literal city. A city that still exists today, my friends, 6 miles south of Jerusalem, 6,203 miles from Wheaton, Illinois. It's the city of David. And verse 4 says that city is Bethlehem. And 700 years before Christ was born, Micah the prophet prophesied that that's the city where the Savior would be born. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Precisely what the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And the Bible is clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, every one of us is a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And because of his great love, God the Father sent his Son to save that which was lost. And Mark chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, he's the one who has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so on that day, in that city, a Savior was born. That Savior was the one that was going to provide for you and me forgiveness for our sins. He's the one who's going to provide us salvation because he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. Verse 11 goes on to give us hope. It says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ." That means Messiah. That means the anointed one. And Jesus Christ is the anointed prophet. He's not merely a messenger from God. He's the source of revelation from God. He's the anointed prophet. Jesus Christ, my friends, he's the anointed great high priest. We read scripture from his birth on, and we know he offered a perfect sacrifice for sin. He draws us near to God. He mediates. He intercedes for us. He helps us. He's a great high priest. And he's also the anointed king of all kings. And verse 11 goes on, he's Christ, the Lord of all lords. And as Lord today, he's the governing authority. He's the sovereign master. He is the ruler of our lives. Why? Because he is the head of the church. Lord of all lords. And Isaiah told us, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Kristen asked me, how can that be? Okay, because that could get confusing. What? The Son's the Father? Here's what is meant when you call Christ the Everlasting Father. It means he is like his Father in how he treats us. He's the eternal Son of God who treats us just like the Father. He's the Prince of Peace. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, it's no wonder with all these verses we've looked at why Paul wrote this. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. The one who was wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger on that day in that city. That's why through him that we utter our amen to glory for his, to God for his glory. If you're here with us last week, we focused on the message of hope. The message of hope is really kind of what we carved out here in verses 11 and 12. On an actual day, in an actual city, an actual person was born. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Lord. He's the one who bore our sins on the cross. He removed our guilt. He gives us hope. He conquers our enemies. He protects us and he satisfies us forevermore. We need hope. That is hope. Would you agree, church? Wow. It's a message of hope. It's a message of good news. And this message gives us so much peace. Draw your attention to verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When we look at those verses, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was glorified at the birth of his Son. That Christ came to this earth to reveal his Father's glory. He came to this earth, verse 14, to bring peace to God's people. And peace is given to everyone who turns from their sins and receives Christ, the Prince of Peace, trusting in him alone to save them from all their sins. And God's people who know the Prince of Peace as their personal Savior, they look forward to the day when the Prince of Peace will reign on this earth from the throne of David. And just look what Isaiah says the kingdom is going to be like when Christ is ruling on this earth. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Of the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That day is coming. Are you ready for that day? That's the question for you this morning. Are you ready for that day? Are you able to join the heavenly hosts this morning and say for yourself, praise God, glory to God. On earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. This morning I would like to share with you three ways to glorify God and to enjoy a life of peace. The Bible says that God is a God of peace. And his desire, friends, is to sanctify us completely. May our whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says that Jesus himself is our peace. And this morning he offers to give you his peace. That's what he says in John 14. He doesn't want to give you peace as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so if you're going to receive this peace and enjoy a life of peace, this Christmas season especially, what it means is you must allow Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to rule and to control your heart. A heart that's centered on glorifying God will result in a life that is enjoying peace. And before all this can be enjoyed, you must first believe in Christ the Lord to be at peace with God. The greatest need that all humans have is to be at peace with God. Think of that. Think of that truth. Because you're going to be with family this Christmas. You're going to be with co-workers this Christmas. You're going to be with friends this Christmas. You're going to celebrate with each of these groups. And you need to be thinking that their greatest need this Christmas is to be at peace with God. There is not going to be one thing that's wrapped under any tree on this earth that's going to provide this true and lasting peace that's their greatest need. We need to realize that. Peace with God only comes one way, by faith alone and Christ alone. Romans 5:1, we looked at this verse in October, so we're not going to touch on it much. Just a review. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified means this. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous. It involves the imputation of our sins onto Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness onto us. And so what this means here is that nobody is justified by their merit or by their works. No one is justified by merit or works. So that means there's not an amount of gifts you can put on a tree or a quality of a gift that you can put under a tree that will bring anyone justification. You're not justified by baptism or by church membership. You're not justified by coming to church on Christmas Eve. As good as those things are, they don't provide justification. The Bible says we're justified by faith in Christ the Lord. God takes every guilty sinner who believes in Christ the Lord, and he declares them, this is good news, not guilty. He gives us the righteousness that belongs to his son, Jesus Christ, precisely what we don't deserve. It's a gift of grace. And when we put our faith in Christ the Lord, we have peace with God. What this means is he does away with the alienation and enmity between us and himself, and he establishes a relationship that's peace. He removes the charges that were held against us because proper atonement for our sins has been made on the cross through the blood of Christ the Lord. And I love this. He adopts us into his family, and he gives us all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities according to the good pleasure of his will. And when God is our Father through Jesus Christ, we know that he will always work all things according to what's going to bring him glory and be for our good. And so when we go through whatever it is on this earth, the chaos of Christmas season, we know that our Father is up to something good in our lives. We don't have to wonder what he's doing. We know, and we can trust and not be afraid. So I ask you before we move on, are you at peace with God? Have you personally believed in your heart this message of hope that I've shared so far? Have you received this greatest gift, peace with God? Because God is glorified when you put your faith and trust in him and become a part of his family. And he promises you that if you would turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in him right where you're sitting, this is what he promises you. He promises that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You want hope this Christmas season? Hope is found. Peace is found in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. For those of you who have believed in Christ, praise the Lord. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. And you know, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, life is not easy once we become a Christian. It's not always easy. We go through times of discouragement and difficult circumstances. It could be a family trial, a marriage dispute, a difficult financial hurdle. It could be a painful medical condition. I had vertigo this week on Thursday. It flattened me, okay? I need peace. This message has been good for me. You could have a disappointing friendship right now that you wish was going a different way, a better way. Maybe you're going through a difficult work situation. These are all kinds of challenges that even Christians face. And when we face them, we can get smothered in them so bad that we can start to truly believe, wow, this is hopeless. These challenges are trying to rob us of our joy in Jesus Christ. They're trying to threaten our life of peace. And if we're not careful and biblical in how we handle these challenges and these circumstances here, we're going to respond in inappropriate ways. We're going to start to panic in these moments. We're going to start to fear. We're going to start to worry. We're going to start to be anxious. And if we don't deal with those unbiblical reactions to these circumstances and trials that we're going through, and we let them rule and reign our hearts, we will become immobilized. And when you are immobilized and not responding to the trials and circumstances of life correctly, you're not going to be able to join the heavenly host in verses 13 and 14, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so if you find yourself in one of these situations that I've just talked to you about here this morning and used as illustration, you're probably wondering, okay, how do I then, right now where I'm at, get back to glorifying God? How do I overcome this fear, this worry, this anxiety? How do I get back to enjoying a life of peace as a Christian? And that leads us to our second point. Cast your requests on God, and he will give you peace. That's how. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's what will happen. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's how Paul put it. Peter said, "Casting all your anxieties on Christ because he cares for you." Loved ones, what Paul's telling us, what Peter is telling us, is that God literally wants us, through prayer, to hurl all our fears, all our worries, all our anxieties, to hurl them on him, to put them on him and let him carry them. He wants to carry your afflictions, your conflicts, your difficulties, your disappointments, your discouragements, your pain. He wants you to trust in him to help you with all these things. And God is glorified when we cast all our requests on him. And he promises us when we do that, that he will guard, he will protect our heart. He will give us peace. And this peace that he will give us is beyond anything that we could imagine. It's beyond anything that we could think of, beyond anything we could dream of, beyond anything we could hope for, beyond anything we could ask for. He promises us peace. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean when you cast your request on God that he will then take that difficult circumstance or trial and remove it immediately from you. That it'll just disappear. What it means is that you're trusting God with it all, and you know he is going to equip you and me with everything we need to be able to persevere through each and every trial, affliction, and conflict and circumstance that we go through. He's going to enable us through it all to still enjoy a life of peace. He's in control. So this Christmas season, I urge you to cast your anxieties on Christ the Lord. He wants to hear precisely in detail what we're going through. He knows. He just wants to hear from you. He wants you to recognize you need him for this peace. He wants you to cry out to him for help, for protection, to ask you to please give you this peace as you go through that storm. And he wants you also to ask him, thirdly, to live peaceably with all people as much as it is possible. He wants you to be asking him to help you with that as well. Brothers and sisters, God is not glorified, and we will not be able to truly enjoy a life of peace if we do not do our part at being reconciled with someone that we're at odds with. Many of you will be celebrating Christmas at a party with your coworkers. And if you've ever been a part of a coworker party, that can provide some awkward and painful moments. Here comes together a group of people that work together, and for whatever reason, there's some people in that workplace that do not like you. And here you are at a party, the hair is let down, and they're bringing that baggage for everyone to hear and to see. It can be awkward. It can be painful, and I kid you not, this is what happened to me this week as I was preparing for this message. So it just tells me this is the case still today. I was at Starbucks on Geneva Road. Two 80-year-old women approached me. I had my Bible open, my computer going, and they said, "Excuse me, are you a minister?" "Yes." "Can you help me out? We're volunteers at such and such an organization, and I want you to give me some verses that I can read at a woman who I'm sick and tired of gossiping." So I was like, okay. And I start to inquire a little bit more. And her friend says, "Don't do it, Pastor. Don't do it. This woman she wants to read these verses to is not a Christian. So don't do it. All it's going to do is create more conflict. Don't do it, Pastor." And she's like, "Well, then what can I say?" And I said, "Well, she's not a Christian. How about just saying, hey, I'm not a part of this problem or a solution to this problem. So can I politely ask you just not to share it with me?" And she's like, "Oh, I guess I just won't go." And her friend's like, "No, we're going to go. We're just not going to sit at her table. Thank you, Pastor." And off they went. Isn't that crazy? That's going to happen in the workplace. We're going to have Christmas celebrations with family. And the ones that we should love the most are often the ones that hurt us the most. And all it takes is for the wrong placement of a seating assignment at the Christmas dinner table, or the realization that I have one less gift than everybody else around this room. And you got all that hurt and all that heartache and all that pain coming back. We're celebrating Advent as a church family. And I realize this is a church family that has gone through a lot in these last 5 years. There has been hurtful things that have been said and hurtful things that have been done. And there are old, deep wounds that are still in need of healing. And there's some new wounds that need to be tended to. Whether we're celebrating Christmas with coworkers, family, or church family, God wants you and me to live peaceably with all people as much as it is possible. How do we do this? We obey Christ the Lord's peacemaking principles. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And so what the Prince of Peace, the peacemaker, is saying to us is if someone sinned against you or if you've sinned against someone else and this conflict remains unresolved to this very moment, God wants you to go and make peace with that person. That means this: the offended must graciously go to the offender and say, when you said this or when you did this, it hurt me. It was sin against me, and I am ready and willing to forgive you right here, right now, and live in peace with you if you would repent. But it also means that the offender is to go to the offended and say, look, in humility, I was wrong when I did this or when I said this, and I come to you and I ask for you to forgive me. And the beauty of practicing the peacemaker's principles is that the offender and the offended, if they're obeying the Prince of Peace, they will meet in the middle. They're heading together to do what God wants them to do. They want to glorify God and live at peace with one another. You might say, okay, Pastor Mike, what if I've already done that? What if I went to them and they refused to repent? Or what if I went to them and they refused to forgive? Well, God has answers for you in those predicaments. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. God is glorified when you do your part to live peaceably. But his word right there says that there will be some people who will refuse to enjoy a life of peace with you. And regardless of how they go on to treat you after you do your part, he gives you answers for how you are to continually respond to them until they either repent or forgive. He says, you and I must let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to them, tender-hearted, in these cases, willing to forgive. You can't forgive until there's repentance. Willing to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Something that will truly help you live peaceably with all people is if you would center your heart on those last 6 words. As God in Christ forgave you. Church, when we are truly amazed at the fact that we as individuals have peace with God, when we marvel at the fact that even though we are guilty individuals, wretched sinners, we have been forgiven by Christ. And when we're all of the fact that Christ the Lord cares for us, God is glorified. And he will change our hearts as we focus on these last six words. And he will empower us to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. He will do that. And he'll enable us to do it not just seven times, but 70 times seven. And Jesus' point with that number was, it's innumerable. Because Peter wanted the number. And Christ said, there is no number. You've been forgiven, go and forgive. So I ask you this morning, are you at peace with others? Is there someone in your life that you need to humbly and graciously go and be reconciled with? If that person's in this building, would you be willing this morning to glorify God, to humble yourself, and go and live at peace with that individual? I really hope you will. If they're not in this building, there's somebody else that the Lord is bringing up to your heart right at this moment. I urge you, glorify God and do your part to make peace with that individual. And I'll throw this out there. If you could use help in being reconciled with someone else, someone that can maybe, you know, be in the middle and referee, a mediator, if you would, I'm more than willing to help you be reconciled with someone that you know you need to be reconciled with. Don't hesitate to ask for my help. I deeply desire, church, that you and I will be able to enjoy this Christmas season, because we know the peacemaker as our personal Savior, and because we're following the peacemaker's principles from his word for our own heart, but also for our relationship with others, so that we will be able to join with the heavenly host continually throughout this season and beyond, saying these words. Would you read them with me? Picking up verse 13 with the word praising. Ready? Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Remember, a heart that is centered on glorifying God will result in a life that is enjoying peace. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for giving us answers for what we truly want and desperately need, hope and peace. Lord, I pray that as we have the opportunity to respond to what we've heard, that the Holy Spirit of God would use the Word of God in a powerful way to transform a life, to transform a heart. Lord, I pray for those that need Jesus Christ. I pray that they would maybe say something to someone on the way out the door and be able to have the gospel continue to be shared with them. And I pray they would believe and trust in Christ as Savior. For those who need inward peace in their hearts, Lord, help them to hurl it all on you, trust you with it, knowing that you care for them. And for those that need to be reconciled with someone else, help them, Lord, to deny their pride, humble themselves, and to go and do their part in living peaceably. God, we want you to receive the glory in our response. May we surrender to your will, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.